friends, I want to take for my subject simply the message of salvation. The message of salvation. Here in this portion, the Apostle Paul sets out clearly for us the message of salvation. Friends, we are inundated with information and things, and we talk about them as well. This morning, you might be so tired, sick and tired of certain things that you yourself may talk about. Maybe this morning you talked about the weather. Isn't it nice to have sunshine? It is nice. Have you had the vaccine or not? Really, these things, are they so essential for us to be talking about? Is it something that for us to be engaged in when there are greater things to be considering this morning? The media sends out messages about what we should drive and what we should eat and what we should wear. And we can easily be influenced by all kinds of things. Commercials use messages. How? By toy dogs and that you could get a buy car insurance by looking at a toy dog. Or to buy tea bags by looking at monkeys. This is what the commercials would tell us. This is the message that they give. Governments send out messages and headlines to get us to accept their plans and goals for the public, for either good or ill. But my friends, all of those things, you may ignore many of those things. You may forget many of those things. Will they affect your life eternally? No, they won't. They won't affect your life eternally. But this passage before us is about a very important message that has been going out into the world for thousands of years. It's about the message of salvation. It's about the gospel. It's so the most important message that the world has ever heard. If you miss the messages of this world that comes to you week in and week out and day by day, it won't change your life that much. But if you miss the message of salvation, it will change your life eternally. So listen to this, my dear friends. If the message of salvation is rejected, or if it is ignored, or if it is never heard, then what will you do with all of the guilt, with all of the sin? What will you do if you reject the Lord and reject the only way that he has said that he will forgive us our sins? How will I pay my sin debt? I will be undone. If the message of salvation yet is received, if it is believed, if it is trusted with all of the heart, that person who believes the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, will experience what? The forgiveness of sin. You look outside and you see people under great heavy load of burden. And they're filled with all kinds of doubts and concerns. And you see them. And you think that if they only came to realize that there is a Savior who would take their burdens, who would unload all of those burdens and forgive them of their sins and give them peace. My friends, this is what we want to share with you this morning. That there is a way to God to be forgiven of our sins and to receive his eternal life. So what is shown here in verses 1 through to 7 of Titus, the Apostle Paul, he is writing to this man of God. And in this passage, he reminds him what are the basic truths of salvation. He points out some very important parts or elements of the gospel message that we need to hear. What is the message? I have only 2 points for you this morning. First, this message that we have in the gospel is the message of the love of God through Jesus Christ. And then the second point is that it is a message of eternal life, spiritual life. Those are the two things I want to mention. We could mention many other things, and I'm sure your mind goes to all kinds of things, those of you who have studied Titus. But let us think about this. This message of the gospel, it is a good news. But with it comes about the need of the soul And it's a message of love towards those who are loveless. In verse 3, we are told of the extent of this love, the extent of the love of God. It says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Here we are told what kind of people God has loved. This is the extent of the love of God, that there are all kinds of people, and they are not very nice people. We think of ourselves as being very nice, but the Apostle Paul, he must have been someone who spoke bluntly and clearly about the souls of men. And my friends, this is important for us to speak very bluntly about things. Because it's, as I've said many, many times, the issues of our souls are matters of life and death. We are not playing. We are not here to make you laugh or entertain you at all. But we must take the word of God as necessary for our soul. And here the Apostle Paul is saying, this is what we used to be. This is natural man. This is what those who are Christians, who are now disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, true Christians, were before they were saved by God. So what kind of people has God loved? And then that shows you the extent of God's love. You see, God hasn't just come and said, I will love those who are lovely. I will just love those and like those who are beautiful, who are clever, who are educated, who have good manners, and all of those kinds of things. That's not the way God has loved, the extent of his love. You might go into a shop and you want to buy someone some flowers. You wouldn't go and find the one that is now ready to be thrown away. No. You will go and find one that is fresh, one that is beautiful, one that is lovely. But it is all reversed when God loves sinners. And look at what kind of people they were. It says in verse 3 that these people were foolish. There was a time that we were ignorant of everything to do with God. Are you ignorant of everything to do with God? It is the opposite of wisdom. The opposite of wisdom is folly, meaning the short-term self-indulgence which marks out a person who doesn't think about long-term priorities and goals, but lives on day-to-day basis, living for here and now. What am I going to get today? What am I going to have tomorrow? And so that's the concern. What's the most fun thing to do right now? That is what's described here as foolish. But also we are told of these people, these are Christians that he's talking about. They used to be disobedient people. These were rebellious towards any kind of authority that had been instituted by God. These were people who, like us, not much has changed in the nature of man at all. But these people were didn't want to obey the Lord. They didn't want God's commandments. They didn't want to obey their parents. They didn't want to obey anything by the government. They didn't want to obey the laws of the land. And so they were disobedient. But also it says that these people used to be deceived. These are the kind of people that God has loved. They were deceived. They were being deceived continually. They were being led deeper and deeper and deeper into sin by other sinners maybe. And influenced, of course, ultimately by Satan. And they didn't know it. They thought they were living a free life. They thought they were living a life of joy and pleasure. But they didn't realize they had blinkers on. And they just thought that they're running freely, but with blinkers in a made-up world of their own. And that's why it says that. That's what I was. Paul is saying, that's what you were too. We were deceived. But it's to such people God came. It is such people that the Lord has loved. And it says serving diverse or variety of lusts and pleasures, he says. We were enslaved. This word serving means you were slaves to it, to various lusts, various pleasures, a slave to our fleshly appetites and passions. That's the kind of people that God has loved. And that's amazing, isn't it? Living in malice, given over to lifestyle of evil and wickedness. This is, malice here has to do with bad quality. Not a very good life, he's saying. Envy as well. Envy. Can you see envy? We can't see envy. Can you see covetousness? No, it happens within the heart. But the Apostle Paul says, God saw all of these things in your heart. Never satisfied with what you had, but always grasping for more. I want more of this. I want the better of this. I want the latest of this. And that's the kind of lifestyle. And then he says, hateful. And this is the natural fruit of all of those things that we have read before. And this kind of life makes us mean-spirited and hard to get along with. People are always worried around us that, are they going to offend us or not? Have you seen somebody like that? I'm sure we all have people like that in our family members, if we are honest about it, and think, well, so-and-so, we can't really say this in front of them because they'll just break up and they'll explode up. And my friends, all of these things that the Apostle Paul is saying, he says, look what kind of a people. This is the extent of the love of God. He's not leaving anybody out, because you can see yourself in it, I'm sure. I can see certainly myself in all of this list of things, and it is a shameful thing. I'm not happy about it, but I'm happy that God is showing these things to me. And you see, this is like what the Lord is saying to us. All of these things work like acid. You know what acid does? Children, have you seen acid? Well, we are so protected these days, we don't know what acid is. But as a child, I remember we had to be careful. There was my parents would have a bottle of acid in the basement in our home. And sometimes if it was left or if it was poured into a plastic bottle, sometimes it happens with the fuel, some kind of fuel you put into some sort of a container. Or for those of you, children, don't do this at home, but if you put some plastic into the microwave and you turn the microwave on, do you know what happens to it? It starts crumbling and it starts melting away. Never do that kind of a thing. But they're saying these things are just like that. Burning away, destroying, deforming the person. It goes out of shape. And so you look at around us, people look nice from outside, but the life is deformed. And it says hating one another, living our lives without much love and care for other people. And all of these descriptions are very up to date. It fits our society today very well. So those who were saved out of that background should be what? What should we be? If we are true Christians, shouldn't we be gentle and understanding toward those who are still in it? Shouldn't we be thankful to God how we were just like that and God saved us out of that? But if you are not a Christian, my friends, are these things marking some parts of your life? And this is how much God has loved us. This is the extent of the love of God. No one is left out. No one can say, my sin is so bad that the Lord will not save me. My background is so bad that the Lord will not save me. Now, read the Bible for yourself and see what kind of people God saved and God loves. So think on that for a little while, friends. And we shouldn't deceive ourselves. The scripture says that we are spiritually bankrupt. And this is what the scripture says. In 1 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul writes like this. Things that today it will be called, it's not very PC. It's not politically correct. And I believe in time we could be arrested for quoting such passages. But let me quote it now while we can. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkard, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And yet he goes on to say, but such were some of you. Such were some of you. He says, some of you were like that. And do you see the love of God? This is the extent of the love of God. That God sent his son to die for people like that. Those who are fallen into such things. And that sets us free. That means I don't have to stay in this and be bound up in this prison of my life and think to myself, I just can't get out of this. Look at my past life. Look at my family life. I can't get out of this. But the Lord says, no, it was for such people that Jesus Christ came. Left to ourselves, we are undone. But praise God, God hasn't left us to ourselves. He's the sovereign God. He has acted before we have. And then another thing that we see here is the evidence of this love. Evidence of this love is, you look at it, and it is in verse 4. He says, but, after that, after what? In other words, what is he saying? In spite of our spiritual condition, God chose to display his love for us. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. That's how the love of God has come. This is the evidence of the love of God. How has it appeared? How is it displayed? The love of God. Look at verse 6. It says this, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's the answer. How is the love of God displayed? How has it appeared? Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Can you say that? Can you say, through Jesus Christ, my Savior? See, God gave evidence of his love for fallen man, for us here this morning, by sending his only begotten Son into the world to die for us. Not just come and teach us, not just to show us an example, but he came with the mission. I must give my life for these people. Does anyone need to have evidence of God's love? So look no further than Calvary, where Jesus Christ was crucified, where he was nailed to the cross. You don't need a feeling. You just need to look to the cross of Jesus Christ by faith. Remember, it was a historical event that took place. Even unconverted people, non-Christians, they recognized this, that a man came, did great things, miracles and so on, but the leaders of the Jews hated him, and they called for his death. And the Romans put him on a cross, and he died. Look to Jesus Christ this morning. You see him as he dies for our sins on that cross. And the apostle says this, for he hath made him to be sin for us. God the Father has made his Son to be sin for us who knew no sin. Can you understand that? I don't understand it, I must confess. How can we understand it? That the one who knew no sin, he had no experience of sin, no sinful thought, any shade of it went through his mind. And yet he was made sin for us, who knew no sin, who that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He loves those who have come to feel the awfulness and the wickedness and offense of their sins. And we have to realize this, friends. The cross is saying to us this. Jesus Christ dying on the cross is saying to us this. I love unworthy sinners. I love unworthy sinners. Who can say, I am worthy? I'm worthy of God. None of us can say that. Over 700 years before, this is what the prophet said. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Then it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. You see, we had no part in it. It all happened long before we were ever born. But God was working out his purposes so sinners like us be saved. In verse 5, we have the expansion of the love of God. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So, what is the Lord saying here? From our perspective, there is no explaining of this kind of love. Why does God love lost sinners like he does? Why does he save us from our sins? Why would the Holy God set his love on sinners like me? Why would he give his Son in our place? Why would he save us, cleanse us, adopt us as part of his family? Why would he do that? Why would he do something of this nature? Friends, he does not save because we deserve it. He does not save because he sees something good in lost sinners. No, he does not save because he knows that we would make some great Christian one day. The reason God saves sinners is found in that word mercy. According to his mercy. What a wonderful word that is. The word mercy. But according to his mercy, he saved us. And that explains God's reason for saving souls. That word mercy, it speaks of kindness or goodwill toward the miserable and afflicted enemies. It's about enemies. It's about people who are at enmity against God that God shows mercy. And it is joined with the desire to relieve them. So you see, friends, justice gives us what we deserve. What we deserve is justice. And if we receive justice, if you and I receive justice, we would all spend eternity in hell. But thank God, he works in our lives according to his mercy, or according to his grace and mercy. And in his mercy, God doesn't give us what we deserve. In grace, he gives us what we do not deserve. That's the difference. In grace, God doesn't give us what we do not deserve. God's mercy is an extension of his grace. I read some years ago, and I think I've mentioned this before here, that a mother approached Napoleon, the French emperor. And she was desperate. She was seeking a pardon for her son. And the French emperor, Napoleon, replied to this woman that your son has committed such a crime. He's committed an offense. And it's not just once. He's done it two or three times. And so he should be put to death. And then she said, but I don't ask for justice. I plead for mercy. But your son does not deserve mercy, Napoleon said. And she said, sir, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I ask. It wouldn't be mercy if he deserved it. And that's the very thing. Well then, Napoleon said, I will have mercy. And so he spared the woman's son. But that is it, my friends. That's a picture here. We don't deserve mercy, and yet God gives mercy through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why God saves sinners? He saves sinners because he is God of grace, God of all grace and comfort. He delights in extending his mercy to those who deserve hell, and that's part of God's glory. You want to see something of the glory of God? Look to his mercy. Look to his grace. Look to his gospel. Look to his Son. That's where you find the glory of God. He doesn't save us because we deserve it. He saves us because he is a God of infinite grace and mercy. And we will never understand it. But God saves us not because we earn it, not because we deserve it, not because we seek it. God saves us because he wants to. And he does it because it brings glory to his name. It isn't us. It is not our works that produces salvation. No, it is the grace of God and the mercy of God. So it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So what is the message of the gospel? That God loves all kinds of sinners. And he would save them if they trust in him. God would save you if you were to trust in him. And that is his glory. God died, or Christ died for sinners. And God saves us only by his grace, by his love and mercy. That's the first point. The second point is this. And as usual, I've spent most of the time on the first point. The second point is the message of life. It's the message of life. Love is only part of the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is a message of life too. So I've already said that Jesus Christ has died for our sins. But the other side of the gospel, the other side of this message of salvation, concerns how he rose again from the dead. And that's why we gather like this on Lord's Day mornings, to praise God, to worship God, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. If he didn't rise from the dead, we would be most miserable. There would be no point for us. But this is what we read in the scriptures. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, the Apostle Paul says, that how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So when a lost sinner like you and me, we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the life of Christ is shared with them. Jesus Christ gives of his life to us. And that's what we need. He said this, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. If you have the life of Jesus Christ, by his grace, you will never die. And you say, well, but I will die. Your body will die, but not your soul. You'll be with Christ, which is far better. Every person who comes to Jesus Christ for salvation is given this eternal life. And Jesus promised it. Verily, verily, he said, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Right now, he has everlasting life. So we are given eternal life that begins at the very moment of salvation, at the very moment of trusting in him. And if you are saved, you have eternal life right now. And this verse that we are studying today, this passage that we are studying today, teaches us more about the gospel and its message of life. It tells us how we are made clean, a person whose life is made clean. So it says, by the washing of regeneration in verse 5. By the washing of regeneration. It refers to cleansing that happens when we are saved. The Lord cleanses us, washes us. This has nothing to do with baptism. It doesn't say anything about baptism. So don't think it's baptism that cleanses us from our sins. No, no. Baptism is only an outward sign of what has already taken place in our hearts. What did the Lord do then? When God saves us, he washes us in the blood of Jesus Christ, meaning he cleanses our sins away. And this word washing, it is to do with bathing. When we come to the Lord Jesus, he fills us with himself. He immerses us with himself. And he removes our sins from us. And so those in heaven, they sing this praise. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. But also this is a changing effect. This life of Jesus Christ in you changes you more and more and more. And that's what you read in verses 4 and 5. About the kindness and the love of our God toward us appeared not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And that at the beginning it says, but, which is that transitional word from the description that what they used to be. But look, now they're alive. This is something drastic has happened. There's been a change in their life. Who has done this work? It's the Holy Spirit that has done this work. It's the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. It's the, what does it say there? It says that the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Spirit who renews. It gives new life to a soul. And it means renovation. It means to completely change from for the better, from inside out. That's what the Lord does. So when he comes, he, as it were, he enters into a dilapidated, ruined, and decrepit building. That's what the Holy Spirit, when he enters in, he sees all of this. He sees a life ruined in sin, condemned under the law of God and condemned under sin. And he comes and he rebuilds, he remodels, as it were. He throws out the rubbish. He begins that process. He cleanses the place out. He renovates our lives completely. He literally starts over, rebuilding us from inside out. He transforms us from that wretched creature that we are into redeemed saints of God. He makes us, the scripture says, new creatures in Jesus Christ for his glory. He gives us a new heart. He gives us a new spirit. And he fills our hearts day by day. That's the life of Jesus Christ in us. Do you have that? And this life of Jesus Christ completes us. We are complete, the Bible says, complete in him. Justified by his grace. God says, these are my children. I've saved them. I've given them my life. I forgive them because of the cost of Jesus Christ, my son's blood. And it's not because of anything that they are doing or anything that they have done for me. No, but I have loved them and I will save them. And we are made heirs according to the hope of eternal life, the Bible says. We become part of God's family. Here is the message of salvation then, to trust in Christ that we have spoken to you, to trust in the one who shed his blood. He went through so much so that we might be forgiven. Will we just ignore it? Will we see these things and hear these things and just pass it by as another sermon? Don't pass it by. Don't carry on in the life that is described there as foolish and disobedient and deceived. You don't have to carry on in that way. You can seek the Lord and he has promised to deal with you. Here is a message of hope then. It's a message of salvation. It's a message of hope. It's a message of the peace of God that we come into his peace. It's a message of his love, his message of his grace. It's a message of his mercy and his blessings. Will we begin new, afresh? Will we experience this grace? And my friends, let me say, this is all so costly. God is, in his holiness, must deal with sin. Must deal with my sin. And your sin. But what am I going to do with that? How can I deal with my own sin? I can only cast myself at the feet of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, and plead for his mercy. That's what I can do. I can go to him and say, Holy Father in heaven, I stop now everything in my life. I put down all of those things that I'm raising up against you. All of those criticisms, all of those questions, all of those things that I don't understand, I'm going to leave them to one side. All of those arguments against thy word, I'm going to leave it to one side, and I will turn from my sin, my old life. I will turn to my only hope and life, Jesus Christ, thy son. And as Thomas said, I will call him my Lord and my God. My friends, these are things that you ought to listen to. Take heed. Ponder over them through this day. Children, you think of that through this day and even ask questions about it. And don't stop searching until you have found the Lord of the Scriptures, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us